We're going to continue in the armor of God. And, you know, a few things while I was finishing up my sermon this morning, I thought to myself, there's a lot of things I'm extremely thankful for in Christianity and as a Christian. The few things that came to my mind were that our God does miracles. And I thought, our God does miracles. You know, who else, what other religion, and I hate to use that word, and I grit my teeth when I say it, but what other organization of people who follow other gods can say that their God does miracles? I'd love for someone to point out the last miracle that Allah did, or Confucius, or whomever. Our God does miracles. I think that's just amazing. The second thing I'm very thankful for, and I guess it probably goes hand to hand with this, is that Christianity is so practical that it's not super spiritual. It's not meant to be confusing or, enlightening. You know, it's meant to be practical. And I think that that's amazing that we can serve a God that can raise the dead, but yet only expects practical living from us. So that being said, in the armor of God, we're in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start there. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." I'm going to stop there because I'm hoping today... Oh, you can't see the scripture. I'm hoping today that we're going to get through the next two, and then next month I'll finish up with the last two and even touch on standing firm. But last month we talked about the belt of truth and how every piece that God names, or through Paul names, is significant. That I don't think Paul just linked belt and truth together. He could have put belt with righteousness, or he could have put, you know, truth with the sword. He could have done all these different things, but he did them for a specific reason, and I think they're significant. Last month we talked about how the belt of truth, how the core of every Christian's power is truth. That we have truth on our side, that no one else can say that in this world. That every other religion, they don't have truth on their side. They have error. They have falsehood. They have ignorance. But we have truth. That is the core of our power. That the breastplate of righteousness, Paul was saying that we must guard our hearts at any cost through obedience. That we must guard the organs that are, they're important to life. And we discussed how, listen, we can live without a hand. Jesus said that. You can go without a hand. If your hand causes you to sin, Jeffrey, you live every day without a hand, right? Guard your heart. Guard the vital organs of your life with righteousness. Okay, through obedience. That's what he was saying. And that the armor of God is not some super spiritual, you know, mystical thing. The armor of God is simply letting Christ live through us and in our lives. That's simply what the armor of God is. It's not this mystical thing. Like, I think I told the story last time. I used to, in high school, we had a Bible teacher who used to make us put on our armor every day. And that was great. And it really, I could tell you the armor piece is because of that. But it doesn't necessarily mean that I walked in the armor of God, or I walked in the aspects of the armor, in the practical aspects of the armor, just because I put it on in the morning. It's a lifestyle. It's something that lived out in our lives, just like the fruit of the Spirit. I can mention and name all the fruit of the Spirit, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're all realities in my life unless I'm allowing Christ to work those things through me. So we're going to continue here with the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. the way that the shoe was for the Roman soldier was he had a layer, which would look just a big, nice, thick piece of leather on the bottom. And what they did was they drove nails down through the shoe. Okay? It was like leather, wood, leather. And they drove these nails down through to act as cleats. And what they did was they wrapped leather then up his ankle, the whole way up his calf. So he had like the original high-top tennis shoe, okay? He would like beat Reebok and Nike and all these guys. Everybody remember them high-top shoes to pump? I was like in 10th grade. I got a set of them. And I was like, guys, look how high I can jump now. You see this little chubby, you know, 10th grader, you know, it'd be like I could jump an inch and a half instead of 2 inches. But they had the original high-top tennis shoe, okay? That's how it was designed. Now go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. These are, I'm sure, very familiar words. Verse 27. Jesus says these. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The world's peace. What does the world view as peace? What are some things that we view as peace? Alcohol is a big one. You know, when your world is rocked, people love to run to alcohol. They had a tough day at work. Let's hit the bar. Television is an escape. I mean, you can get yourselves lost in other people's worlds, in soap operas, in, you know, sitcoms. The internet, you can blow 2 or 3 hours on the internet without even blinking. I know, believe me. And I'm not even a big internet guy. I do like my guns, so that's an easy way to look at them. But it's very easy. Novels, you name it, drugs, movies, music, whatever. These are things that when the world is upset, when they're frustrated, when sometimes we're upset and we're frustrated, we run to these things because they bring that moment of peace. It's like, okay, now I can relax now that I had a couple beers in me. I feel a little bit better because I watched this television program and I don't think so bad about my problems anymore. Or I need my music. I have to have my music. And we grasp on these things, and they bring temporary peace. They give you a little bit of peace. But it's only brief, and it's just for a moment. All of a sudden, 2 beers aren't enough. You need 3 or 4. Okay? All of a sudden, you know, 1 television program isn't enough. You need a whole evening of television programs. Okay? Marijuana isn't enough. All of a sudden, you need cocaine. You see, it's a snowball effect. It's a snowball effect. And that's all the world has to offer us. That's it. It has a moment of peace, a brief moment, but then it's gone. And Jesus says here, listen, the peace I live with you, the peace I give to you is not as the world gives. It's not. Something came to me about a year ago, and it really hit me hard. And I thought to myself, wow, that makes a whole lot of sense. I was questioning myself, or I was questioning the Lord, and said, Lord, how do I know really where my peace comes from? How do any of us really know where our peace comes from? Is it really from God, or is it really from the things that this world offers? How you answer that question is, when your world is rocked, when it's shaken, okay, where do you run? Do you run to God? Do you run to prayer? Do you run to the scriptures? Or do you run to whatever? Do you run to the television? Or do you run to the drugs? Do you run to the alcohol? Do you run to a certain person? Do you run to all these things when God is standing there saying, I have perfect peace that is being handed out to you. All you have to do is come to me. Instead, we run to so many other things. We try to find our peace in all these other brief moments of bliss. And yet God says, my peace is eternal. I have it here for you. So I would just ask you to question yourself. When your world is rocked, where do you run? I mean, there's people who run to work. They find that peace and that comfort in what they're doing and losing themselves in their job or in construction or whatever the case may be. On the computer, if I'm on the internet and I'm doing my, what is it, MySpace or Face Page or whatever, I find my comfort there, and I find my joy there. But God says, listen, only true peace is found in Christ. That's it. Nowhere else. Go to Philippians chapter 4. I mean, it can be anything you think of. I mean, it can be talking on a phone. It can be playing your favorite sport. When I used to get very frustrated and upset, you know, when I first got my heart condition, I lost myself in my hobbies. I just wanted to do, you know, whatever my hobby was and you know, reload and go shooting and hunt all I could. I wanted to lose myself in that because I was frustrated and I was upset and I just couldn't understand. And the Lord just says, that's great. When you're at the range, it may do a little bit for you, but when you come home, it's still there. It's all still there. And see, that's what God is saying is, guys, there is no peace aside from my son, Christ. None. No one offers eternal peace. Philippians 4:4-8. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all that the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm sure this is another familiar passage. But what Jesus is saying, or through Paul, rather, Paul is saying here is, do not be anxious about anything. Paul's saying, let nothing move you. Let nothing rock your world. Don't be caught off guard to the point that you're in a panic attack. Don't allow yourself, your mind, to run away with thoughts. Don't allow your heart to be so heavy that your world is shaken, that your world is rocked. Because I think it was Chambers that said that nothing happens to us that has not first passed through the hands of our Father. That nothing has occurred in our life that God has not allowed, that has not first passed through his hands, that he has not okayed, that he has not given his approval of. Now, that's hard to accept. That's difficult. Because when you're faced with disease, you're faced with poverty, you're faced with, you know, the loss of hope in this pathetic and poor and sad country of ours, when you're faced with all these things, and then to say, Lord, as difficult as these things are, I know that they have first passed through your hands, that you have first given your nod of approval for these things to occur into my life. That's difficult. That's frustrating. But it's true nonetheless. It does not change. The difficulty of the situation does not change the truth of the circumstance. It just doesn't. Now, look in verse 6. So Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests before God. Verse 7, and the peace of God will transcend all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Before you get 7, okay, see that and there? That means and then, okay? So before you get verse 7, which is the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, you have to do number 6. You have to have number 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but with everything, with prayer and petition and with thanksgiving. You see, if you say, God, why is my world being rocked? Why is this happening to me? Everything is going on around me. I can't handle this. God says, well, you have yet to come to me. You have yet to present your request before me. You have yet to surrender this situation to my son. You have yet come and you have yet to pray and to set this petition before you. God says, so how can you have my peace? You haven't even come to me. You haven't even sought my face. Have you read your Bible? Have you prayed? Have you sang a song of thanksgiving? No, your life is being rocked. It's being shaken. How can you possibly expect my peace if you have not come to me and asked for it? It just can't occur. It just cannot happen. Peace comes through prayer. It is to God that we should run when our world is rocked, we're on the verge of our lives being shaken. His peace, and I don't think any truer words were ever written, that God's peace here transcends all understanding. That his peace, his true peace, is beyond all understanding. How people can suffer through horrendous circumstances and situations and yet victoriously live a peaceful and joyful life is beyond all that we can truly understand. I would imagine most of the people in this church get the newsletter from Voice of the Martyrs. Bob was kind enough to sign us all up for some time ago. And I love it. I read it while I'm on my treadmill. And I got to tell you, when I read that, if nothing else in my life ever convicts me, that does. I mean, to hear these people who are being tortured and killed and executed for the sake of the gospel, I have nothing to complain about with my heart disease. Nothing. These people are dying for the sake of the cross. And they have more joy than any of us in America. They have more joy in a prison, half naked, on a cold, wet, damp floor than I've ever experienced in my life. And yet they have nothing. All they have is Jesus. And I just think that that is peace that goes beyond all comprehension. That you cannot fabricate that. You cannot manufacture it. No matter the will of your mind, you cannot get past that. All there is in that situation is Christ giving them peace and giving them strength. You never know, what's Corey Tan Boo say? You never know. You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. I think what a powerful statement that is. You know, to be in a situation, to find ourselves, and even in our daily lives, when we're frustrated with things going on, when we are dealing with overwhelming temptation, when we're dealing with heavy burdens, we don't know that Jesus is everything we need until he's everything. He's all we have. He's all we have. Anybody know a guy by the name of Horatio Spafford? Anybody ever heard of him? Karen, who was he? That's right. Is that what you're going to say, Bob?
Yep.
Okay. Horatio Spafford, we sing that song from time to time. It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way. He wrote that. Now, that's a nice little hymn. I could sit down and write, when peace like a river. Let me tell you about when that hymn was written. Horatio Spafford grew up in England. He came to America in order to start a living and a better life for his family. When he did that, it was during the Great Chicago Fire. He lost his house, which was above his business, so he lost his living, and he lost his son at the same time, his youngest son. He's getting things taken care of here in America. He's going back to live with his family in England because he has nothing here in America. At least he goes back to his parents and his family over there. He can at least get restarted. So he sends his wife and his three daughters ahead of him on a ship. Crossing the ocean, the ship sinks. He doesn't know. He knows the ship sinks. He doesn't know who survives. He gets a letter months later while he's still in America from his wife saying, I survived. Ship went down. I am the only survivor. When he goes back over the ocean to meet his wife, they announced on the ship, this is approximately where the ship had went down previously. And that's when he penned those words. Okay? He didn't pen those words in the comfort of, a nice... he didn't sit there on the piano, ding, ding, ding. Okay, that's good. And his kids are running around and it's Christmas and they have all these toys. He penned those words at the place of his three children's death after losing his business, his home, and his child. How do you write those words when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. How do you write those words without Christ? You don't. You can't. It's impossible. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, and whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or of praiseworthy, think about such things. That, to me, is the practical aspect of God's peace. God says, listen, I'll give you peace. You come and you run to me. Peace is yours. It's offered to you. He says, but don't fill your head with junk, okay? Don't, this world, There's enough stuff that's going to rob us of our peace. There's enough things in this world that are going to shake us. There are enough things that are going to, you know, come after us and try to cause our soul to be downtrodden. Don't add to it. That's what Paul's saying here. Listen, think on things that are noble. What is right, what is pure, what is lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think about these things. Don't dwell on, you know, your situation at work. Okay, don't dwell on your health. Don't dwell on, you know, your family's frustrating confusion. Don't dwell on whatever it may be, whatever it is. Don't dwell on those things. Don't allow them to consume you. Think on the things that are right, that are pure, that are holy, that are excellent, that are praiseworthy. God says, listen, don't add to the things that may cause you frustration and discomfort. Now, there's things, listen, you can't avoid, okay? That's fine, but don't add to it. Don't add to it. That's all God's saying here. So go now to John chapter 16. This is all experiencing and encountering the peace that comes from the gospel. That's what we're talking about. The gospel of peace. That, you know, people like to think, people like the baby Jesus. They just do. Jesus, the kind little baby, he's so peaceful and he's nice and he's quiet and, you know, no crying he makes. I got news for you. He was probably screaming his head off that night. He was a baby. That's what they do. But they like to think about that. He's the Prince of Peace, okay? But see, his peace is only offered to those with whom his favor rests, okay? You know, everyone, they sing all these songs on Christmas, you know, peace on earth and goodwill to men. They forgot the little part that the angel said, peace on earth and goodwill to men on whom his favor rests. It wasn't offered to everyone. It was offered to those with whom had sought God, with whom are walking in obedience. There's a difference. You think there's a difference. But anyways, John chapter 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome this world. That's a promise. Okay, that's a statement. Jesus doesn't say, in this world, you may have trouble. It's a possibility. It will be a short occasion. No, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. Get ready. Be prepared. This world is evil. This world is terrible. It is vile. It is destructive. It is death. It destroys everything that it comes in contact with. That's the nature of this world. It is the nature of sin. God says you will have trouble. I guarantee you. But don't forget that you will also have peace. That he who is greater, he who lives in us is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John. That the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, the God that we carry, is greater than anything we face in this world. His peace, his joy, his comfort, his strength, his endurance, his courage is greater than anything we face in this world. And remember that nothing that happens to us, God hasn't allowed. That nothing that has occurred that God didn't, that he missed out on, or, you know, his all-seeing eye just sort of swept over and just didn't see. Everything that happens to us, God's allowed for whatever reason, for whatever purpose. Okay, now, shield of faith. The shield of faith was 4 feet tall. Anybody here 4 feet tall? Okay. It's probably about as tall as this. Okay. 2.5 feet wide. It's pretty wide. The Roman soldier had to carry that thing. It was made of bronze and oxide. Many layers of bronze and oxide. Okay. And he had to carry that thing. And it was round in shape. And the reason he did it, and the reason it was this large is because you can't see me. It was to shield him completely. And the guy behind him would get right underneath him and put his on top of him. So even if the arrows came up, they'd hit off the top. If they came straight, they'd hit off the front. That was the shield. Okay? The arrows would simply fall to the ground. Obviously, the application of that is when life's arrows are fired, if we are guarded by our faith in Christ, not our faith in faith, our faith in Christ, they won't harm us. The question is what is life's arrows? Okay. If we have any faith teachers in the room, I apologize. Well, I don't apologize. I'm going to say what I say and go on from there. Many people who are faith teachers who believe very highly in faith and think that faith can do everything that faith needs to do, believes that disease and temptation and poverty, that these things are the arrows. I got to tell you, I'm not saying it. Sin is the arrows. Doubt is the arrows, okay? The things that are fired at us that we don't see in life, the things that cause us to sin, the things that we give ourselves into, that's the arrows. If the case is that, well, you know, that poverty or sickness or beatings or persecution are the arrows, then Paul missed out. I mean, I just got to tell. If they're the arrows, then Jesus missed out. He suffered the most excruciating death of all. Okay? I'm missing out. I got to tell you. Because I'm poor. I got a bad heart. I mean, I ain't got nothing going for me other than a beautiful wife. I have got nothing going for me. Okay? The point is when we sin, it's because when we are hit with disease or ill health or problems, we doubt God. We run to other places. We run to other things. And we say, I need my peace from somewhere else. Now, believe me, there's a lot of things. There's car accidents and things that, believe me, I'm protected from every day that I have no clue about. None. Okay? But sin, that's the greatest arrow of all. Because that's what hinders our walk with the Lord. Okay? My health does not necessarily hinder my walk with the Lord. If anything, it should drive me closer to Him. Okay? A temptation to sin does not hinder my walk with the Lord. If I give into that temptation, it hinders my walk. But that temptation should draw me closer to the Lord. A situation that I find myself in with family or work or whatever should not hinder my walk with the Lord. If I gossip about those people, if I talk about them, if I get angry at them and hold bitterness and resentment toward them, that hinders my walk with the Lord. If anything, those situations should drive me closer to Him, should draw me closer to Him. Okay, that's my opinion. You don't have to agree with it. Okay, there are things that are fired at us that we have no idea we're protected about. Hey, I could have got the H1N1. I could have easily gotten it, but the Lord protected me from it. Okay, now if I would have gotten it and become completely ill by it, do I think I didn't have enough faith? Sorry, I don't think that would be the case. Do I think my heart disease is because I don't think I have faith? I don't believe so. I just don't. I believe that God gives us every situation we're given in life in order that we may glorify Him and draw closer to Him in our walk. And nothing does that like trials and tribulation and difficulties. Nothing. It just doesn't. I mean, when we're at peace and we're enjoying life, that's wonderful. But it's the difficulties. It's the frustration. It's the heartache that drives us closer to God, that glorifies His name in our life by showing forth His peace and His comfort. We'll move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul was beaten. Paul went without food. Paul was whooped. He was shipwrecked. He had all these difficult things. Now, how many things did God save him from? We don't know. Paul may not even know. He may know now, but he may not. How many things does God save us from because of our faith in Christ? We don't know. But ultimately, the thing that the shield of faith is there to, is so that we can avoid sin. It's so that when temptation does come, when health issues do come, when situations with people come, it is there to guard us from making the wrong decisions by acting in our flesh and out of our emotions and out of our whatever, and acting in the nature that Christ has. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 9. Therefore, we are always confident and know, as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are home in the body or away from it. So, very familiar scripture. We live by faith, or we walk by faith and not by sight. This is not a scripture to support blind faith. This is not a scripture to support the fact that if I believe, I can have it. If I name it, I can claim it. If I believe hard enough, I'll never get sick. That's absurd. I was in a gym once, back when I used to work out during my lunch hour at work, and there was this guy there who was a Christian, and this other guy was sick, and he kept telling him, "Oh, you're sick because you don't have enough faith." And the guy wasn't a Christian and said, "What do you mean? I don't understand." He said, "Well, I'll never get sick again for the rest of my life because I have enough faith." I thought, wow, that's interesting. So next week when you come in with a cold, that gives God a really good name, doesn't it? Either that or you don't have enough faith. One of the two is the case. We'll move on. It matters not what happens around us. We have to stand in Christ. That's what this passage means. That we walk by faith, we don't walk by sight. It doesn't matter what we see happening around us. Believe me, this country is just, I don't know how to put it. I mean, it's going to hell in a handbasket. It is going down, and it is going further down, and even further down than that. It is just, there is no glimpse left of what this country was founded on. And that being said, we can get discouraged, and we can get really frustrated with that, or we can walk by faith. Not in our ability to rise above it, but in Christ's ability to protect us and provide for us in any situation we find ourselves in. Whatever it may be, that we don't worry about what's happening around us. We stand solid in Christ. That we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We cannot rely on our feelings and our emotions, because our feelings and emotions change from moment by moment. That this morning I may woke up in a great mood. Hey, you know, I'm ready to go. And then by breakfast, I'm miserable, you know, because whatever happened, okay? And, you know, we cannot accept Christ in salvation based on our emotions and feelings as well. And we're going to get into this next month, but the helmet of salvation is mentioned with the helmet for a reason, okay? Because it's of the mind. It's a choice. It's a decision you make, an act of your will. It's not based off an emotion that I had one day, you know, because one day Christ may satisfy my emotion and my feeling. The next day, Mohammed might do it. The next day, pornography might do it. The next day, alcohol may do it. Homosexuality, whatever it is. You see, we don't go by how we feel. Feelings are fine. Hey, there's days I wake up and I feel great. I'm just saying, I'm glad I'm a Christian. And I got to, whatever, jump in my step. But there's ways I wake up and my heart is tired. I'm exhausted. You know, breathing is work. If I go on those days by how I feel, I'm going back to bed and I'm just saying, this is enough. I'm done. You cannot go by how you feel. You can't go by the emotions. You go by your walk with God. You go by what you know to be true, what you know to be fact, what you know to be scriptural. That Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That I am the solid rock on which you stand. Even though you feel like you're on sand, you know that you're on the solid rock. You know it. Go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. So to give a little background, basically what happened was this father came to the disciples and said, hey, my son is possessed with a demon. Can you cast it out? You know, it throws him into fire. He goes into convulsions. He hurts himself. He beats himself up. Disciples come up and they try to do it. And they can't do it. Okay? And then so they take him to Jesus. Okay? And here's where we're at, basically. And they tell Jesus what happened, and here where they're at. "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet and stood up. So the man says, "If you can do anything, if you can do it, then just take pity on us." And Jesus says, "If I can." Wait a minute. Everything's possible for him who believes. And I love the guy's answer. He says, "Listen, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Help me overcome where I don't believe." Now, to me, I like this passage, and I really like this passage. If you explain faith the greatest way, I think, it's not that you have faith that God will do it. It's that you have faith that God can do it. But more faith that God will accomplish his will. And I think that that's what God is looking for every one of us. That it's not a matter of saying, "Okay, God, heal my heart. Heal my heart. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it." There is not a doubt in my mind that if God wanted to heal me right now at this very moment, he could do it. There's not a doubt in my mind. Okay? There's not a doubt in my mind that, you know, that he can do anything he wants with any person in this room. Okay? The question is not the doubt if he can. The question is if he is willing. God, if my heart disease brings you more glory than my healing, so be it. It is well with my soul. And see, that's the attitude. I think that's what God is really trying to get from all of us. It's not the fact that, look, we know God is capable. He created this world. He spoke it into existence. God is capable of doing anything and everything that he desires. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of will. And if he won't, are we willing to trust him anyways? It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, when they're standing before the king, they said, "Listen, our God's more than capable of saving us from this furnace, okay? However, even if he doesn't, we will not bow to your idol." And that's what faith is. Faith is not a matter of having this strong faith and saying, "Lord, I believe, I believe." It's a matter of saying, "Lord, I know you can, but I'm willing to trust you even if you don't." That to me is at least what makes the most sense to my pathetic mind as far as faith goes, as far as making it as common and as uncomplicated as possible. Because the bottom line is our faith comes from God. Okay, we don't have this great strength and this great faith other than the fact that Christ gives it to us. I mean, that's what this guy was saying here. He's like, "I do believe, but help my own belief." You know, the only reason we have faith at all is because God enables us to have it through his Holy Spirit. That's it. That's the only way. There's a pastor right now in the area. Maybe I shouldn't be bringing this up, but there's a pastor right now in the area who's having some serious health issues. Okay? It's not you. He's a big faith guy. Big faith guy. Okay? And he refuses to let his congregation know. Okay? He doesn't want it to get out. Why doesn't he want to get out? Because it's not good for business. It's not good for business. And I think of that and I feel very sorry for him. Because I think, man, without being able to share your health concerns, the things that burden you with other people in your congregation or your brothers and sisters in Christ and have them pray for you, like, what a peace that brings. To show weakness is not weakness. To show weakness is to show God's strength. That's the bottom line. like I said, I don't want to get too much into that, but I just think, like, we are all just lost without Christ, whether it's our faith, whether it's our salvation, whether it is anything. All we have is Jesus. Romans chapter 3. Verses 3 and 4, this will be the last scripture. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. What if we did not have faith? What if we were struggling like that man and we said, Lord, I want to believe, I want to trust. But it's just hard. It's just hard. Does that nullify God's faithfulness? Paul answers that question right there. Not at all. Absolutely not. Look, God understands we're weak. God understands we're human. God understands that there's moments when we lose faith. Or rather, we become frustrated. And I never want to use that term, lose faith, because it's, I don't know, it's so misused. I think that becoming frustrated, finding ourselves in situations that don't make sense to us, that are difficult, and we're sort of mustering through them, and we're struggling through them. Yeah, there's times we get frustrated. There's times we get upset. There's times when we just say, Lord, you know, why? Or rather, do I have to go through this? But ultimately, what God wants us to come from that is not my will, but your will be done. And Lord, I know that you can, I know that you are more than capable of changing this situation in my life. I know that you're more than capable of freeing me from this. But Lord, I'm willing to trust you if you don't. If you choose for me to walk through this situation, our brothers and sisters in India and China who are being persecuted for the name of Christ, I mean, sure, God can deliver them. Absolutely. He can deliver them this very day. But yet if their life is more glorified through their suffering, or rather, his life is more glorified through their suffering, thy will be done. Christ Jesus said, Lord, you can take this cup from me, let's do it. But if not, let's go to the cross. Let's head to the cross. I picked out the nails. And that's what God wants from all of us. Our gracious God will not hold things back from us because we struggle in our walk. Our God is not saying, I'm waiting for you to have enough faith in order for me to help you with this situation. That's not God. Okay, God doesn't say, oh, you're struggling, I can't help you, I'm sorry. You can trust Jesus with tears running down your face. Trust me, I know. You can trust Jesus with a broken heart. The point is you trust Jesus. In spite of your weakness, you trust his strength. Okay, now, we're not talking about outright disobedience here. So if I say, Lord, you know, I'm trusting you to get me through this situation, and I act in total disobedience and total disregard for God's law, and for God's word during that time, I can't expect him to help me out. I just can't. If I say, Lord, in this situation with my, you know, coworkers, I want you to get me through this situation, and I know you can, but I go around and backstab and talk about them behind their backs and ignore them and hold resentment in my heart toward them, God says, you've tied my hands. You're walking in disobedience. I understand if you struggle, but total disregard for the scriptures and my word, you know, you're not allowing me to do my job. Faith is not entrusting ourselves to our ability to believe God. It is entrusting ourselves simply to God and his ability to accomplish his will in us. That's what I believe faith is. So, the gospel of peace, peace coming from the gospel of truth, peace comes through prayer. It comes through prayer. That we cannot expect God to give us peace if we do not run to him during those times. During the times of difficulty, of hurt, of pain, of anxiety, of frustration. We cannot expect God to give us peace if we haven't come to him and asked for him. If we're running to whatever you want to, and you guys all know, I know what I run to when life happens. When situations occur and my world is rocked, I know what I run to that's not God. If I run to that and not him, I can't expect his peace. But if I come to him through the scriptures, through prayer, and I seek his face, God says, my peace is eternal. It is not temporal. And then the practical aspect for me, faith is faith in Christ given to us by God. It is trusting God in spite of what happens around us. That God wants us to get to the point where we trust him with every aspect of our life. Our finances, our family, our kids, our marriage, our work, our health, you name it. Whatever the case may be. Our temptations, whatever it is, okay? He wants us to trust him with everything. To know that he's capable of doing anything, but trusting him even if he doesn't. That's to me the most practical aspect of faith. It's trusting God in spite of what's going on around us, because this world is evil and, wow, and our flesh is evil. Let me tell you what, our flesh is evil. So, that being said, I am going to close with a word of prayer. And then Jen and the musicians are going to come up and they're going to play one last song. You can sing it. You can mingle amongst yourselves. You can take off and go for lunch, whatever you want to do. She just wanted to end the service with just another song. So let's close with a word of prayer. In fact, do I have a volunteer? I think I've talked enough. Anybody else? Anybody want to pray? Dave, you look like you want to pray. Sure. Okay.
Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word. And we pray that this word that was spoken today will just enrich our walk with you and would really just permeate our hearts and help us to grow in you, Lord. And we just ask that we can look to you this coming week and just learn more about you and serve you and love you more. We just thank you for bringing this word to us today through Clinton. And we just ask you to continue to bless him and his family, Lord. We just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Did you put mine aside? You know how that works? Good, how are you? Good. Merry Christmas.